Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I'm not saying you just got to ride out the storm. My message today is not just batten down the hatches, hang on, you're going to be okay. Yes, that's part of it. And some of those storms just need to be ridden out. You're in the middle of the craziness now, the storm will subside, and you will be fine. But Jesus also intervenes with miraculous power. Jesus is there with everything that you need.
There's more to getting through the storm than just getting through the storm. When we call out to Jesus, He remains by our side through it all, and He makes that storm count. He uses our suffering for His good. With more on our teaching, Living Above the Waves, out of John chapter 6, verses 15 through 21, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Matthew chapter 8 tells us of another storm. Jesus got in the boat with his disciples in Matthew 8 and tells them, let's go to the other side. But in the middle of the sea, there was a storm. And Jesus was up in the front of the boat, asleep. You ever feel like Jesus is asleep in the middle of your storm? You're like, why are you sleeping? They woke him up and they said, we're perishing. In fact, Peter said to him, don't you care that we're perishing? See, Jesus is big enough to take that. Jesus didn't say, how dare you say, don't you care? Don't you care we're perishing? Jesus asked him two questions. Number one, why are you afraid? If I were Peter, I probably went, the storm? The boat that is about to capsize? Those are fearful things. But Jesus was doing something much more profound when he asked him, why are you afraid? See, God's with you in the midst of the storm, and God's going to do what God's going to do. God's going to take you through the storm, and when you trust him, why are you afraid? Is your life a little crazy now? Are things going a little berserk? Maybe in your life or in the life of your kids or the life of your parents, and you think, wow, the storm. Why are you afraid? Then he said to them, and where is your faith? Why do you have such little faith? Can't you believe that God's doing something, that God can take you through the storm? See, Jesus said that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. It's not about getting more faith, as some try to tell you. It's not about you having a faith container inside of you. And if you get more faith, then you can do great things. It's about you using the faith you already have. My mom had a necklace when I was growing up. It had a little cage on it and had a little mustard seed in it. You've seen those necklaces, right? And she used to say to me, Jesus said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. I remember looking at that necklace and looking at that mustard seed. That's all the faith I need? That's it? I can move mountains? It's not just I can do little things for God, but I can move mountains. Why are you afraid and why do you have such little faith? Then Jesus got up and said to the wind and the waves, cease and be still. And the Bible says the sea became like glass. And the disciples said, who could this be that even the wind and the waves obey him? Oh, that's the power of Jesus. But I want you to note that Jesus did meet them there with the miraculous, that Jesus did do a work in their lives in the middle of the storm. I'm not saying that you will have to ride out the complete storm. I'm just saying you got to hang on until God intervenes or hang on until the storm subsides and he's with you. God does the miraculous. The Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they will recover and pray for them. The Bible says, call out to God and he will answer you. The Bible says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And in the midst of the storm, we can call out to God. We can say, God, help me. God, heal me. God, heal this relationship that just seems like it's going to come to an abrupt end. Do a work. Calm the seas. Now, I've tried to calm the wind before. I was playing tennis. This is years ago now. I was playing tennis. And it was really windy. I really got frustrated at the wind. And so I said, wind, cease and be still. I'm telling you the truth. It blew harder. It was as if the wind was mocking me. You don't have the power to stop the wind. It was Jesus that had that power, but he can intervene in your life. What did the disciples learn from the first account when Jesus was asleep in the front of the boat? That when Jesus says we're going over, we're not going under. Right? When Jesus says you're going over, you're not going under. So now, a little while later, they're told again to go to the other side, but Jesus is not in the boat with them. What do? Jesus said we're going over 3 or 4 miles into the wind. Matthew says this, and it was about the fourth watch of the night when Jesus came to them walking on the water. Of course, it was the fourth watch of the night. What else would it be? There were 4 watches. The first one was at 6. The second one was at 9. The third one was at 12. The fourth one was at 3 in the morning. Jesus couldn't come on the third watch. He couldn't come on the second watch. He couldn't come on the first watch. He had to come on the fourth watch. Any of you guys feel that way? Some of you guys are like, God, I think it's past the fourth watch. It's time for you to show up and do something here now. But in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the water. It wasn't like Chris Angel walking across his plexiglass in a swimming pool and everything's really calm while he's so-called walking on the water. It was a storm with the wind and the waves. And the Bible says that they looked out. Matthew tells us that they looked out and they were afraid, screaming. If you and I saw it, we would probably giggle at them. Because there's something about watching people get frightened that's funny. I don't know what it is. I watch American Funniest Home Videos and somebody gets startled and they scream and they'll show it 3 or 4 times. And I'll laugh every time. You really got scared. Watch this. This is really fun. Look at it again. I hope they play it again. I want to see that again. That guy really got scared, right? They were terrified when they saw him. Now, John doesn't tell us Peter's involvement here, but Matthew does. Peter said, Lord, if it is you, then let me get out on the water. Bid me to come to you. Now, I think Peter here is awesome. I think that is a rock star move. If I'm in the boat, I'm like, I'm staying right here. Let's have you. It's like the rest of the disciples. Peter's like, can I come to you? And maybe Peter got out on the water and motioned to James. And James is like, nope, not going to do it. It didn't make him any less of a disciple, but Peter got out on the water. And the Bible says Peter walked on the water too. That's a tremendous amount of faith. It's a storm that's out there. And Peter is walking on the water in the midst of the storm. A few years ago, I was watching the movie iRobot, which has Will Smith in it. And the character that Will Smith plays wants to make the point that miraculous things don't happen. And so he says, there's only one person who ever walked on the water. You guys ever talk to the TV? You ever in another room and or you ever have your spouse in the other room and you hear him talking? You think, who's in there? It's just the TV. They're talking to the TV. I talked to the TV then. When he said there's only one who walked on the water, I go, nope, there was two. Jesus walked on the water and Peter walked on the water as well. But then Matthew tells us that Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the wind and the waves. He began to look at the storm instead of looking at Jesus. Don't you think that God's showing us something here? That when we take our eyes off of Jesus and on the circumstances that are around us, we begin to sink. Immediately he began to sink. Because he didn't keep his eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. See, it's all about our relationship with him. It's all about walking with him and loving him and being with him. It's not about church. It's not about a person other than Jesus Christ. Pastors and churches and organizations and movements are all about facilitating you into a relationship with Jesus. As soon as they become something in themselves that doesn't take you to Christ, then they are no longer doing what they're called to do. We want you to have a close relationship with him, keeping your eyes upon him. Peter prayed this really awesome prayer. Lord, help. Shortest prayer in the Bible. Lord, help. He didn't get all religious. He didn't get all pompous. Lord, I now come to thee now that thou might rescue me from the wavest that billoweth around me. And blah, 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 blah. Right? See, there's a very real relationship between Peter and Jesus. And Peter prays this prayer that's heartfelt. He prays a prayer that's fervent. Lord, help. What God sees is the heart. If you're a new Christian and you're wanting to learn how to pray, take this lesson. Pray fervently. Pray from your heart. Pray in a very real way. Just talk to him. God's big enough to take anything that you can say to him. God's big enough to handle it all. Even when Peter said, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" Sometimes we're afraid to talk to God like that. "Don't you care that we're perishing?" It's like, "Of course I care." You can go to him in that kind of a very simple, profound, and powerful prayer. There's a couple pictures I love of this. The storm where Jesus is asleep in the front of the boat, Rembrandt painted a picture. I think it was 1635. And it's a really dramatic picture of the boat up on a wave. Really, you know, a tempest. And Jesus in the front. There's another picture that I love, which is just the hand of Jesus grabbing the hand of Peter. The waves around and him just pulling it up. I believe that if you call out upon his name to him, "Lord, help," that he will reach out and help you. Now, just as Jesus calming the sea, Jesus is walking on the water showed that he's in control of everything. That's what he's showing them. I can control the wind and the waves. I can walk on the water in the midst of a storm. We forget that Jesus walked on the water in the midst of a storm. We think about it as just walking on the water. But he's saying to us, "I can walk on the water in the middle of the storm. I am there with you. I'm helping you through this. And I will do the miraculous." I believe that's why he calmed the waves. I believe that's why, well, let's read a little bit more here. I haven't read it yet. Look at what it says here. It says in verse 19, "So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 hours, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. They were afraid. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' Then they willingly received him into the boat." We'll return to that in a minute. "And the boat was at land," and immediately the boat was at land where they were going." It's a miracle. Jesus moved the boat from the sea in the middle to the land. In a moment, it was like they traveled. It was like a wormhole that the boat went into and came out on land. See, I'm not saying you just got to ride out the storm. My message today is not just batten down the hatches, hang on, you're going to be okay. Yes, that's part of it. And some of those storms just need to be ridden out. You're in the middle of the craziness now, the storm will subside and you will be fine. But Jesus also intervenes with miraculous power. Jesus is there with everything that you need. And if you would call out to him, I believe that he will calm waves. I believe that he will move the boat immediately to the shore. He didn't just have them go through the storm and be all right. He could have done that and taught us the lesson. Look, you're going to be okay. Hang on. God's going to do a great work. But he did the miraculous. He met them there and he did the miraculous. Now, I believe that during the most difficult times of our lives, that we shine the brightest for Christ. We may not understand what God's doing, but I believe that God, like Job said, "If you kill me tomorrow, I'll serve you." And I pray that God would use the difficulties in my lives for his glory. Paul said that my sufferings may complete the work of Christ. I don't understand how my sufferings complete the work of Christ. I lost my wife to lung cancer. During the time that she was diagnosed with it, by the way, she wasn't a smoker, but from the time that she was diagnosed with it until she passed away, we believed that God was going to spare her life. I can tell you as a pastor, I thought, what greater way for you to get glory, God, than to take a pastor and heal his wife of stage 4 lung cancer? But God had a different plan. And in the midst of all of that, I believed God was going to heal her, and she started to say to me, "God's going to take me." And I would say to her, "No, that's not, God's going to heal you." Finally, a couple weeks before she died, she said, "I'm going to die." But even in the midst of that storm, there was an incredible peace. I saw her ministering to the people around her and longing for the presence of Jesus as her life came to an end. one of my friends said to me shortly after she had died. We need to fight the enemy because he's taking people's lives and he's attacked here. And I said, "Hold, it's not like that. I was there. I saw the peace of God in all of it." In the next year and a half or so, during the deep grief that I went through of losing my wife, there was another storm that I had to face and go through. And I can tell you that even in the midst of that grief, married for 30 years, and suddenly life takes a turn. Difficulties were something that happens to someone else. It doesn't happen to me. I can tell you that God was with me through every step of the way, and that He intervened. I remember returning to the pulpit 2 weeks after she died. Some people said to me, "I think it's too early. Maybe that's because my messages weren't that good. I don't know." I think my grief showed. It's just really hard, you know? And I think my grief showed in my teachings. But I was compelled. I was compelled to continue. I was compelled to go, "I will not change what I do because of this storm that has invaded my life." And I believe that it is true. And see, where Lisa went into the presence of the Lord, she went through the storm, and she's okay. She's all right. I'm here and have gone through the storm, and I'm okay. I'm all right. Doesn't mean the storm wasn't tough. It doesn't mean it wasn't hard. But Jesus was with us with His peace, and He took us through it step by step. And I believe that in the midst of the hardest times, we shined brighter for Christ. People were inspired because we said we'll serve Him and love Him no matter what happens. That's what we need to say. Look, I opt for smooth sailing from here on out. I opt to say to God, "I've put my time in, God. How about smooth sailing from here on out? And when I go, let it be really quick. Maybe like the last thing I see is GMC. And I'm gone. All right? But if God wants to take me through more difficulties, I'm game. Because I trust Him. Because I have faith that He's doing something. I don't want it. But Lord, whatever You want to do, however You want to use me." And there's some incredible faith about that. The willingness to say, "My life is Yours, God. Use me in whatever way You see fit." Now, one more thing, and then we'll be done. Look at the very last verse there. It says, "Then they willingly received Him into the boat." I love that commentary from John. That's not a part of the story, really. He's saying they willingly received Him. They willingly received Him. In John chapter 1, verse 12, John says, "As many as receive Him, to them He gives the power to become a child of God." You are born again when you receive Jesus, and you receive Him willingly. Jesus came to the boat, and they brought Him in, and Jesus came in. There was another event that happened on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had gone to a region called Gadara. And there He ran into a demon-possessed man who lived in a graveyard. He had broken chains, and he was harassing, screaming at people as they walked by. And when he saw Jesus, he said, "Are you here to send me to the pit before my time?" And Jesus said, "Who are you?" And he said, "We are legion, for we are many." And He said, "Don't cast us out into nothingness, but send us into the swine." And there was a herd of swine there. Jewish people don't generally eat swine. Swine is pork, right? You're kosher, you don't eat pork. But there's a herd of swine there. And so Jesus says, "Go into the pigs." And the pigs were so distraught when these demons went into them that they ran off into the water and they killed themselves. Then the man who had been possessed, who had lived in the graveyard, now was sitting with Jesus in his right mind. And the town people came out and they saw him sitting there in his right mind. And you know what they said to Jesus? "Go away. Leave us." They didn't want Him there. You know what the Bible says Jesus did? So Jesus got in the boat and left. He's not going to stay anywhere He's not wanted. He's not going to force His way into your life. If you receive Him willingly, He'll come with all that He is and all that He wants for you and all that He wants to do. But if you don't, then He's not going to force His way in. It's for you to say, "Lord, come into my life." He knocks. The Bible says, "Behold, I stand," Jesus, "behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him." Dining is fellowship. It's becoming one with someone. It's fellowship. The Jewish people saw it as becoming one with someone when you sat down and dined with them. Jesus says, I'm going to come in, I'm going to fellowship with you, and I'm going to dine with you. If you haven't invited him in, if you're in the middle of the storm, would you willingly today receive him into the boat? He'll come in. He'll be with you through the midst of it. Maybe he'll even do the miraculous when you invite him in. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for your word again. We're so grateful for the challenge that we have now and the work that you've done. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts. Help us as we are in the midst of the storms of life to trust you, to hear your words. Why are you afraid? And how come you have such little faith? Lord, we trust you and we believe you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here in a moment. But I want to give you a chance if you're here today and you have never received Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that has the power to salvation, that he died for you on that cross as a substitute. And if you would receive him, he'll forgive you of all of your sins. He'll develop a relationship with you and begin to walk with you. He will know you and love you. And he has a plan, a purpose for your life. There is a reason you are here. Acts 17 tells us that God is the one who puts people in time and places. God has you here now in this time for a reason. He has you in this place for a reason. God's got a plan for you. So if you want to receive him today, you want to willingly receive him into your life, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, just raise your hand. Lift it up now and lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand. God bless you here, gentlemen, a little boy there. That's awesome. Anyone else? God bless you up in the balcony. Sir, that's great. And God bless you there in the balcony as well. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. God bless you behind the post there. That's great. Up in the balcony again. All the way over on the side on the bottom. God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. God's doing a work. He's touching hearts. God bless you guys under the mezzanine. That's great. Just scan the room a little bit more. God bless you guys down here in the front. That's great. Anyone else? You can put your hands down. I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin, that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. We are so excited for you as you raise your hand today. When I was 14 years old, I invited Christ into my life. And I can tell you as a 14-year-old that God came in and made me into a different person. I began to have my desires change when I committed my life to Christ. When I was 18 years old, I walked away from God. When I was 19, I returned again. And I can tell you that when I came back to Christ at 19 years old, God once again began to do incredible work in my life. I don't know why you raised your hand. Maybe it was the first time. Maybe you're coming back to him. I don't know. But I know this, God will meet you here. And God will begin to do a work in your life now. You are inviting Jesus in.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.